In Psalm 116, verse 5, we make the confession, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." Let's go to Him now in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 280. We sing of the tender mercies of God. Psalter number 280. Let's sing the first three stanzas, 1 through 3. Exodus chapter 20, we read, "And God spake all these words, saying," and then here's the introduction to the law, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That introduction indicates that the law is ours as those who receive free grace. It's the guide then for gratitude, not for earning anything. Then here's the law of God. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbors. In Matthew 22, our Lord Jesus Christ gave us the summary of that law when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's sing now from Psalter number 231. Based on Psalm 85, let's sing the three stanzas of 231. Let's bow before God in congregational prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee to give Thee thanks that we may sing of Thy great love for us, that we are the people whom Thou hast chosen and whom Thou hast gathered to Thyself, that we may hear Thee speak through Thy Word, through the singing of that Word, as we sing the psalms that are based on Thy inspired Scriptures, as we hear that Word proclaimed through the instrument of a human voice, a man whom Thou hast called and sent into our midst. What a wonder that we, as we confess our sins and know that we are guilty, that we are able to say that upon us abides Thy love and Thy mercy. And when we think about that, that love and mercy are abundant. Thou hast not given to us a little trickle of grace, but Thou hast caused to flow to us the infinite and the deep and the wide fountains of grace and mercy from heaven, to forgive us all of our sin and all of our guilt, as we have that in Adam, but as we also have added to our own account, as it were, so that the pile of transgressions that we have committed against Thee is not a little pile, but a great mountain. And yet, through Thy love, Thou hast sent Jesus Christ, not that He should make us the objects of Thy love, but already, being sinners, Thou didst love us and send Thy Son. While we were yet sinners, Thou didst send Him to the cross to pay for our sins. And Thou hast shed that love abroad in our hearts by the work of Thy Spirit working in us, that we might have the new life of Jesus Christ, that we might be begotten again as Thy sons and daughters, as members of Thy church here on earth. We thank Thee for this congregation, for the blessedness of membership in Thy church here on earth. We love Jesus Christ, and for His sake, we love all Thy saints. And so we think of those who are not able to be with us this Sabbath day. We think of the elderly members of this congregation and pray Thy blessing upon them, especially those who have been shut in, some for months, some even for many years. Continue, Lord, to minister to them Thy grace and Thy Spirit, that they may yet enjoy peace and fellowship in their hearts with Thee, and even in a way, though not through physical presence, but through the knowledge of a shared faith in Jesus Christ, may they still experience the communion of the saints, and may they have living in their hearts that hope of glory and one day taking their place in the midst of the glorified church, as the congregation that will live for the praise of Thy name forever. We think of those who have sicknesses. We pray, Father, for healing. We think of those who have chronic illnesses. We ask Thee, Father, to give unto them whatever measure of relief and comfort that Thou art willing to give them, that they may yet enjoy a good quality of life, and we pray for grace that they might be content and to continue to set their hope in Thee. We think of those, Father, who are looking ahead and maybe know that they will face surgery or procedures that is for their health. We pray that Thou wilt guide the doctors and give them health through those procedures. We think of those who have recently undergone surgeries. And we thank Thee, Father, for the wonderful means that Thou hast given unto us in this day and age to provide for our health as Thy people. We see in it all the reality of sin. And the consequence of sin is death.
and the decay of the body, and we see that through all of our illnesses, through the colds, the flus, through joint pain, through joints even having to be replaced. And we recognize our mortality. And we see that also very clearly in the recent loss of our brother, Mr. Fred Hako. And then we also think of the family of Mr. Willis Van Dyke, their loss that they are going through. And though in both of these instances, the one who thou didst take to glory was an older man from our point of view, we know that even if one lives to be 80 or 90 years old, that life here on this earth is brief and but for a moment. That we are like blades of grass that flourish for a time, like flowers of the field that may appear in all splendor for a time. But soon death sets in, the wind blows, the grass and the flower are blown away, and the place where they grew no longer remembers them. And we face that reality, that for a generation or two, our memory may carry on, and then we are forgotten from the earth. How thankful we are, O God, that Thou hast given unto us hope in Jesus Christ, and in Thy mercy, which is an everlasting mercy, in which Thou dost forgive us our sins, deliver us from death. Give to us now the foretaste of eternal life and the promise of that life to come forever in the glory of heaven. So we pray, Father, that Thou wilt comfort each one of us as we live in this life, which is nothing but a continual death, but especially that Thou wilt comfort the family members of those who have gone to glory, that Thou wilt give unto them comfort from Thy word, that Thou wilt work in their hearts, that Thou wilt continue to make them strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Father, bless our pastor and our elders and our deacons as they labor in our midst to work for our spiritual growth and blessing as a congregation. Give unto them the strength they need for their own particular work in their offices, for the preaching of the word, the ruling of the congregation, for the gathering and the distribution of the mercies of Christ. And grant that we as a congregation may continue to be steadfast, growing in faith, and then demonstrating that in our walk of life, living in holiness, hating and fleeing from worldliness and sinfulness, and confessing our sins, walking daily in conversion, turning each day to walk according to Thy commandments. May we do that, young and old. And we pray for the children here present, for the young people, the young adults. Bless them who have returned to their work in the schools, the students and the teachers. Be with those who are yet on break. Think especially of the college students. And we're thankful for the time that we have with some college students who study far from home, to have them home, to spend time with family, to spend time having fellowship here in our midst as a congregation. And we pray that Thou wilt refresh them and prepare them to return to their studies again. Continue to bless them in the fellowship of the saints with whom they worship when they are away from home from Sabbath day to Sabbath day. And continue to cause them to be steadfast in the faith, especially when perhaps in the classroom or in the life with other students, they may face challenges to their Christian faith. Cause them to be faithful in living the antithesis and giving a witness for the truth of Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that Thou wilt cause our children and young people to continue to grow up in the faith, that when they come to years of maturity, they may be ready to confess their faith publicly in the church, to live for Jesus Christ in every area of their lives, to date, to marry, and then if Thou art willing, also to bring forth their own children and to raise them in the fear of Thy name. Father, we pray for those who desire to be married, who are not yet married, that Thou wilt give them contentment and bless them yet. We pray for those who desire to have children and whom Thou in Thy wisdom has determined not yet to give them children. pray that Thou wilt grant unto them yet contentment and blessedness in their marriages together. For we know, Father, that in marriage, the greatest blessing is not to have children, but the greatest blessing is to enjoy the one flesh union between a husband and wife as a picture of the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. For we know, Father, that in heaven there will not be marrying and giving in marriage. That in heaven there will not be, hard as that is for us to imagine, the earthly relationships of husbands and wives, fathers and mothers and children. But the relationship that will be forever, and then therefore the relationship that matters most now, is to be united to Jesus Christ as His friend and heir. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt be with our denomination of churches. We think especially of the upcoming meeting of Classis East. Grant to the delegates wisdom for all of their labors. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt guide and direct the delegates, that the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of unity may prevail. The Spirit of unity in the truth. Do not let our churches depart from the truth. Cause that every decision that is made may be according to the truth of Thy Word and our Reformed confessions, which we believe are the faithful summary of the truth of the Old and New Testaments. And we pray, Father, that then all of the decisions will be for the glory of Thy name, for the good of our churches. And Father, we have experienced a disruption in the life of unity and peace in our churches. We always know that unity is a precious gift, but especially now when there is a disruption to that, we recognize what a precious gift and how sad when that is disrupted. And that's all the more reason for us to be busy in prayer, praying for unity. For we know, Father, that it is a precious gift of Thy grace. Our calling is to endeavor to keep that unity, to pursue peace with all men. And yet we know that we will only have it if Thou art pleased, for Jesus' sake, to grant it. And so, Father, we pray too, knowing that we are not as diligent in our calling in the congregation or maybe in the denomination as we should be. So forgive us for any sins that have been committed against the unity of Thy church, any pride that has manifested itself, any selfishness, any evil hatred of the brethren. Forgive that sin and then renew us that we may walk again in the unity that we have in Christ, loving and putting the neighbor not only on equal footing, but even putting others above ourselves. So, Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless this congregation and bless our denomination of churches, forgiving us all of our sins, blessing us in every aspect of our worship on this Lord's Day. Give us rest. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us now give for the general fund and for the benevolent fund.
Let's sing stanza number 145. We sing of not trusting in wealth and wickedness, but in God alone in verses 4 and 5. Let's sing stanzas 1 and then 4, 5, and 6, omitting stanzas 2 and 3. 1, 4, 5, and 6 of 145. God this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Consider as the text verses 6 through 9. I won't reread that, but verses 6 through 9, we read the whole of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it,
that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered, that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Thus far we read the word of God this morning. I call your attention to verses 6 through 9 as the text. As we saw last time in chapter 8 and in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is speaking about Christian giving. And in the first five verses, he is speaking to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. So he's speaking to the Corinthians in southern Greece about the collection taken and the giving, therefore, that came forth from those in northern Greece, in Thessalonica, in Philippi, and in Berea. The apostles say, look at what God has done through them. God has bestowed this grace upon them, that they took a collection for, remember, needy saints in Judea and in Jerusalem, and Judea is the surrounding region. They gave according to their ability. Yea, even, we notice, beyond their ability, they gave to support this cause. And they gave with liberal, that is, with willing, loving hearts. They gave generously, not now according to the amount that they gave, but according to the attitude of the heart that said, we love God, and for God's sake we love our brothers and sisters in Judea. And the apostle was pointing to the Corinthians and saying, now, go and do like the Macedonians. And the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this word for you and me, points to you and me as well and says, now go and be like the Macedonians. Be generous and liberal in your giving. And in verse 6, he turns from speaking about the Macedonians as the example. They, them, this is what they did. And now he's speaking directly to the Corinthians. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. This continues now from this point through the end of chapter 9. The apostle now is pointing to the Corinthians and giving them pointed instruction regarding Christian giving. And the apostle is speaking here about the giving for the cause of the needy Jewish Christians. But that is the occasion for broader instruction. You notice here in this text, the apostle does not start out by speaking directly about that collection. That's going to come later on in the chapter. His goal is broader. His goal is not narrow. I want you to have a collection where you give for the needy Christians in Judea. But his goal is broader. I want you to develop in this grace of giving more broadly. I want you to be a well-rounded, liberal, generous congregation. I don't want it to be only now for this one collection, but I want this to be characteristic of your whole life as a congregation, as the people of God. That you're generous. That you're easily to be entreated. That when someone comes to you and says, I need help, you don't have a closed off, hard heart that resists giving help, but that you have an open, generous heart that says, almost without even thinking about it, of course I will help you. Or even this, that you become so liberal-minded and generous in your love for God and the brethren that you don't even need to be asked. You're so broad-hearted that you're ready to go to the needy, to go to others in the church, the sick, go to the school, go to the deacons, go to the elders even and say, how can I help? Beloved, this is my interest and focus in this series of sermons too. And again, let me repeat, it's not because I see any deficiency. The Apostle Paul is going to address deficiency in the church in Corinth. And I repeat, the goal of this sermon, and Paul didn't have that goal either, the goal is not to make giving increase as regards to the amount that is given. And certainly, I say this now, thinking I probably don't need to say it, but someone did say to me after the sermon last week, it's probably a matter of courage for a minister to speak about giving. And so I'll say it. Certainly the goal of this series is not to see an increase in my pay as your pastor. My desire in expounding this Word of God is that the Holy Spirit will apply this to your hearts, not only so that you will give from the heart willingly every time the plate goes by, but that you will have that open, generous heart that is willing to display love for God and for others. So this is where the apostle begins in the text. Speaking generally, notice that, I said that earlier, but notice that now. About the need to abound in the grace of giving. It has been reported to him that the Corinthians abound in other graces. He says that in verse 7. But see that you abound in this grace also. Meaning you're not abounding in this grace. So to stir them up in this grace of giving, the apostle goes right to the heart of the gospel in verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And you see right there that the apostle cannot mean only I want you to give generously for this one collection. The apostle is pointing to the example of Jesus Christ and saying, now apply that to the to your hearts and to the whole of your lives as Christians. You, members of faith congregation, know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he who was rich became poor for your sake to make you rich. Apply this, of course, to giving, but to your whole life. Let's consider then the grace of giving as we look at these verses 6 through 9, the grace of giving. First of all, this is a needed grace. Secondly, the ultimate standard. And then thirdly, the calling to abound in this grace. The apostle in verse 7 speaks of six graces. He begins with, therefore, as ye abound in everything. And what is what he's saying there is, I know you as a congregation. He loves this congregation. When he's there, he's been there for over a year and a half. When he's there, he lives in and among and loves the members of the church. When he's not there, he hears about the Corinthian congregation. He loves receiving reports about them. And he says, I know that you abound in many ways. And he doesn't list all of those ways here, but he goes on to give some specific examples. Faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, love. But there's one that you have, but you don't abound in. And he doesn't say giving, but he says this grace. Giving is a grace, and the implication is that that's what all of the others are as well. Faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, and love. These are graces. And in these graces, the church is abounding. In this one grace of giving, they are not abounding. The fact that the apostle speaks of these as graces, these are virtues of the Christian. And then not only virtues that describe the inner being, but also the life of a Christian, that he describes these as graces shouldn't surprise us, because grace means at its root not undeserved favor, although that's a beautiful definition of grace, but it means beauty. And the apostle's reflecting on the fact that this is one way to define salvation. What does it mean that God has saved you? When you say that, God has saved me, what does that mean? Well, one way to put it is this way. By His grace, God has delivered me from the ugliness of sin, and He has brought me the beautiness of salvation. He has made me beautiful. That's salvation, God's work of beautifying His people. When God bestows His grace, He delivers us from the guilt of sin, but that's not all that the apostle has in mind here. He delivers us from the ugly power of sin that dominates us, so that by nature, we can only live in a way that's ugly. But when God gives us grace, He delivers us from that power of sin. He works in us a new power, the life of Christ, so that we may give evidence of that grace. And this is beautiful in the sight of God. When we live by grace. Now, no man can be spiritually beautiful apart from God's grace. If a man is not given faith, that is, he's not given grace to have faith, he cannot be beautiful in the sight of God. No natural man can be beautiful. No man can take these graces to himself. This grace has to be bestowed by God. But the apostle speaks of abounding in these graces. He is talking about our calling to work on these graces, to develop these graces, to live in these graces on a daily basis. And that requires hard work. And the Corinthians understand that. The Apostle Paul's writing to this congregation in 2 Corinthians especially as a congregation that has grown in grace. A congregation that in 1 Corinthians was weak in many ways has developed in the apostles, commending them in this second letter to the Corinthians. They were not lazy Christians. They were not pacifists. They were not the kind of Christians who say, well, it's all by God's grace, so we can sit back and do nothing. No, they had work to grow in faith and utterance and in all these other graces. They had believing hearts. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they grew in that faith. They had the grace of utterance, that is, probably better translated, doctrine. Sound doctrine. These were people who had a love for the truth, and they were growing in their love for the truth. Having been delivered from whatever pagan beliefs that they once believed, they now hold to the Christian faith. They have knowledge, and they're growing in that knowledge. They're committed for that. They're not content to stay where they're at, to be babes anymore, but they desire to grow unto maturity in their knowledge of the truth. They're diligent. They're energetic as a congregation. The Corinthian congregation has a real zeal for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have a love for Paul, his fellow apostles, and the ministers of the word. From many points of view, then, this is a beautiful congregation. If you look at their life, this is not a congregation where there is a mere outward confession, a cold doctrinal confession of the faith, but these people are living their faith. But they were not abounding in this grace of giving. The apostle indicates that in verse 6, which I've already read, but I'll reread that, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this grace, the same grace also. And then verse 7, see that you abound in this grace also. Again, is indicating you're abounding in these others, but not in this grace of giving. And the apostle is speaking of the collection for the needy Christians. That comes out as you go on and read verses 10 and 11. He's saying to these Corinthians, you have talked about, you were froward, you gave expression of a desire to take this collection a year ago, but you haven't done it yet. You let me know, you let others know. I've heard about this even from a distance, that you talked about taking this collection. It's time for you to give, to abound in this giving. But the apostle is speaking about a general need in the congregation. He is saying to the Corinthians, not just in this one instance, but there are other ways in which it becomes evident you don't abound in having generous, liberal hearts that are open to giving and to helping others. You need to be more thoughtful of others and how you can do them good in the church. And if you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can see signs of this weakness in the Corinthian congregation. The apostle there describes what the Corinthians called. He says, you call it the Lord's Supper. It's not, because you are not observing that sacrament according to the word of God. But what's happening at this feast that you call the Lord's Supper is that the rich are coming and they're eating. The poor come, they have nothing, and the rich members of the congregation don't give them anything. What we see in the Corinthians is the truth that though Christians are changed by the grace of God, they yet struggle with sin and the old man of sin. That's what Paul's contending with here in the Corinthian congregation. And he's not, for pastoral purposes, very hard on them or very sharp in condemning their sin. But what we see here in the Corinthian congregation is an evidence of what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And apparently the Corinthians were struggling with that love of money. Perhaps they were thinking, as we can fall into that thinking sometimes, I don't want to give any of my money away because I've worked so hard for it. And then you think about that. I worked so hard to earn this money so that I can pay my bills. I worked so hard to earn this money so that I could take care of my needs. I've worked so hard to earn this money even to be able to put a little bit of it away for savings. And then I want to keep this money in case something unexpected happens. And then I come to church and the plate goes by and the thinking is, it's hard to give this money. What if something unexpected comes up and I gave this money away? And so the old man attaches even security to that money. Love of money is to make money an idol. It's not God who I trust to take care of me and all of my needs. If I put money in the collection, am I not putting myself perhaps at risk? As I said, the apostle is very gentle here. He doesn't come to the Corinthians and say, you don't have this grace at all. He doesn't come to them and say, you foolish Corinthians, as he does to the Galatians who are allowing salvation by grace alone to be compromised. And yet, that ought not minimize in our minds at all how important this is. This is so important that the apostle, seeing this as a weakness, says, I need to address this. I need to write about this to you. This is an important aspect of the Christian life. You must not think that you can overlook this because you're growing in faith, that you don't need to grow in giving. This ought to make everyone in this congregation stop and think. Everyone who is a Protestant Reformed Christian, what do we emphasize? Isn't it faith? An utterance or doctrine, knowledge. And then even earnestness for not only defending doctrine, but even being a witness. Perhaps this is a strength that you can find in this congregation and in any other Protestant Reformed congregation. We know the truth. We're mature in knowing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're able to tell others about what we believe. In fact, it might even be the case that when we're talking to others who say that they're Christians, we know the Bible much better than they do. And that becomes evident in our conversation. And then when we look too at other churches and we see a lack of earnestness, a lack of diligence, false doctrine doesn't seem to matter to them. False teachers come in and hardly a finger is lifted to do anything about them. But in the Protestant Reformed churches, if there's a teaching that is questionable, you can count on it. That's going to be dealt with by a consistory and come to classes and synod. But consider this carefully. If you're tempted to look at the Corinthians and say, if these are the graces in which they abound, then they must be a congregation that has attained. What more could the apostle want? What more could God want? Well, apparently, evidently, the apostle says, I commend you for that, but I want more. I want you to abound in this grace also of giving. The Word of God puts the Corinthians, and you and me then to the test. Are you going to try to narrow your focus as a Christian to only certain areas of the Christian life that matter to you? The Word of God says you must press on and you must seek to grow in every area of the Christian life. And if there's any area of the Christian life that the Word of God addresses and you see some deficiency there, you must not be content as a Christian. You must press on. The apostle says you must abound in every grace that the Lord gives. And so, the Word of God puts us to the test, puts the Corinthians to the test. In a certain sense, says to them, put your money where your mouth is. In a certain sense, says to them, you say by your confession that you are a strong Christian who loves God and who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a certain sense in which the apostle is saying to them, if you aren't giving, that confession, even though you have many other strengths, is called into question. So he's telling them that they must do what they've said that they would do. Now, we give in private, and that's good. If we gave publicly, we would probably become like the Pharisees. Giving would be a matter of impressing other men, not giving out of love for God. But let's say for a moment that the records were made open. I think what the apostle is saying to the Corinthians is something like this. if it was made known what you are giving, that you would probably be embarrassed. People would look at you and say, there are these people in the Corinthian congregation who know the scriptures, who talk a good game. They talk a lot of doctrine and they talk about how they apply that doctrine in their lives. But then if people would see that you hardly gave any money out of your abundance, you have more money than the Macedonians, you Corinthians would probably be embarrassed and say, that doesn't give a very good picture. That doesn't really show that I am a strong Christian. Well, thank God we give in private. But this isn't a bad thing to think about this morning. If the books were opened up, made public, people knew how you talked, knew how much you knew about Scripture and how much you had to say about living a Christian life, but then they compared that to how willingly you gave, what would they see? The apostle is saying, don't just talk a lot, but show it. Give. And don't be content as a Christian, grow in this grace also. What an important grace. Loving God, not money. That's what this involves. Trusting in God, not money. Loving your neighbor concretely and the church. And he's saying, as a Christian, you should look at this as so important that this is one area of your life where you say, I'm not content being a decent giver. You understand that, don't you, about faith? If anyone in the church would say, I'm content having a decent amount of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I'm content with just sort of an average amount of knowledge, I don't really need a lot of knowledge about Scripture, and I'm content with just sort of a level, sort of lower level of earnestness, of zeal, we'd all understand, no, we are to abound in those graces. Well, the apostle says also in this, as a Christian, have this as your goal. I'm going to abound in liberality and generosity towards God and my brothers and sisters in the church. And to stir that up, the apostle points actually to two standards. Verse 9 gives us the ultimate standard, but he does point in verse 8 once again to the Macedonians. He says there, I speak not by commandment. It's very important to notice. The apostle doesn't come to the Corinthian congregation with a heavy hand, commands, give. He doesn't want anyone to give because, well, I was told to give, so I have to give. No, I don't speak by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. He says, I want to encourage you to give through the example of other Christians who have abounded in giving. And I'm showing you that example to show you the difference so that you'll understand the point. The Macedonians, remember we said last time, had already thought all this through. They had applied the truth that God has given Jesus Christ for me. Now, I want to show that in how I give. And the apostle is saying, for some reason, you Corinthians, you haven't quite thought this through and figured this out. So I'm going to point you to the example of the Macedonians and demonstrate to you, you can see it plainly, can you not? They've proved their love. They said that they love these brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and Judea who are needy. And how do you know that they love them? They demonstrated it by giving their money to support them. And the apostle is saying, this is what you Corinthians lack. You've said it. You've made it known that you love the others in Judea and Jerusalem, but you haven't proved it by actually taking the collection. And he's saying, I hope that pointing you to that example, it will stir you up to follow through and abound in this grace. This is very pastoral. This is very wise. This is something that it might be good for us to do from time to time. To look at the grace of God as we see it abounding in the lives of others. Notice here that the apostle is not here calling on Christians to compare their gifts or their talents to one another. That's not the point. It is true that when you look at other Christians, sometimes you're going to say, God has given that person more of the gift of faith or of knowledge than me. And when that happens, we are to be content with what God has given us and not jealous of what He has given others. And notice, too, that the apostle is not calling on the Corinthians to look at someone who is doing worse than them and then compare themselves to them. They're falling short. And then judge them. No, that is spiritually dangerous and unhealthy. If you compare yourselves to someone else who is doing worse than you, then pride will set in. And we know that pride goeth before the fall. But here the apostle is talking about a grace or graces of God that He gives to every believer. If you're a believer, you're going to have the gift of faith. Now, not necessarily in the same measure as everyone else. And the gift of knowledge, not necessarily in the same measure as everyone else. But the fact is that if you're a Christian, you're also going to be given the gift of love to others and the gift to be able to give out of love for others. And the apostle is saying when you're seeing those graces at work in others, it's good for you to say, now, how can I abound in that? Well, look for that man in the church, that woman in the church who abounds in faith. And say, I want to follow that example. Or that believer who abounds in giving. And then you say, well, I don't know how much anyone gave in the benevolent fund today. And I don't know how much anyone gave for the general fund today. And that's good. That's true. But it's broader than that, isn't it? Isn't it the case that you can think of a man, a woman, maybe even a young person in the school or in the church who is that broad-hearted, willing giver? And maybe you look at yourself and you say, wow, when people come to ask me for help, I'm thinking of ways to get out of it. But every time someone asks him for help, he's ready to do it. Or when there's a need, she doesn't even need to be asked. She volunteers. The apostle is also saying to you and me today, you don't know how much any individual gave in the Macedonian churches. But think about these churches. These people in affliction, even in poverty, they had this attitude of love for God and generosity towards God's people. But the ultimate standard is here in verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And you understand right there that a whole sermon could be preached on that. But our goal here is to look at Jesus Christ and to see the grace of God in Him. The apostle speaks of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he's speaking there of His beauty. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need undeserved favor. He wasn't a sinner. How can we speak then of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we can speak of how the Lord Jesus Christ, as the reflection of the God of all grace, shines with the beauty of God as the Savior of God's people. I read Psalm 116, verse 5 at the beginning of the service this morning. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. And when we read that, we might think, yes, God is gracious to His people. Gracious is the Lord. But I wonder if the psalmist isn't there describing God. Yea, our God is a beautiful God. When you think of all of His attributes, you think of how almighty, majestic, how all-powerful He is. You think of His righteousness, His holiness, His mercy, His grace. What a beautiful God. He shines in the beauty of all of His attributes and His works. And then Jesus Christ is the revelation of that beauty of God. He's rich as God, almighty, all-knowing, eternal, gracious, merciful. And the King James doesn't quite capture it when it says, though he was rich. Really, it says, though he being rich. Though he is rich and continues to be rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Do you see the beauty of that? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God. And being God, became a poor man. He is the Creator who owns everything on heaven and earth, and yet he was willing to be born in a cave in poverty and laid in a manger. He is rich, deserving all honor and glory of men, and yet he was willing to be spoken against and despised. He is rich and self-sufficient, self-existent, eternal, and yet he became subject to death, the death of the cross. He is the one who dwells forever in the bosom of the Father, rich in the Father's love, and yet he descended to hell where the Father forsook him. For our sakes, for poor sinners, not compulsion. Oh, it is true that the Father commanded Jesus, these are the people that I give to you. You lay down your life for them. But Jesus Christ came and he said, I willingly lay down my life for my sheep. You see the beauty, the generosity, the liberality of the Lord in that, so that we who are poor could become rich. All of our guilt, all of our sin, makes us poor before God. But Jesus Christ became poor to take that all away and then clothes us with righteousness. That, not gold or silver, the righteousness of Jesus Christ makes us rich towards God and the heirs of eternal life. And now the apostle is saying, that's the standard. That's the ultimate standard for you and me. He says here, in a sense, what he says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. This is how you are to display the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You are to give yourself for God and for others. And now we see the beauty that God gives us. We said in the first point that the apostle can speak of these graces as things that God works in us to beautify us, to make us as His people shine with the beauty of salvation. Well, what is that? To make us look like Christ, so that we will be the image bearers of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and ultimately to be the image bearers of God. And what we're talking about here is basically sanctification, as the essential students will learn tomorrow. What is sanctification? The work of God whereby we are delivered from the dominion and pollution of sin and transformed into the image of God's Son, the image of Christ. So God looks down on Jesus and sees his trust and says, that's beautiful. He trusts in me. Sees his knowledge. That's beautiful. He knows the truth. Sees his earnestness. Jesus Christ had a zeal for the Lord, his love, and says that's beautiful. But also God looked down upon him and sees how Jesus gave of himself for his people. And God saw that as beautiful. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God says, for Jesus' sake, abound in that yourselves. Yes, in faith and love. But also in your giving. And of course, Jesus Christ being the ultimate standard is the standard to which you and I will never measure up. You and I could never give of ourselves like Jesus gave Himself. You and I could never love others the way that Jesus loved. But what the apostle is saying is, this is how you're rich in Jesus Christ. He gives grace not only to deliver you from the debt of sin and to give you righteousness whereby you stand before God an heir of eternal life, but He gives you the grace that makes you beautiful. He equips you with faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and love and giving. And because that's true, because Jesus died to make you rich in this grace, you must abound in this grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His example and by this word, calls us to abound in the grace of giving. He knows that we struggle with sin. He knows how easy it is to love money. He knows how hard it is to do battle against our sinful natures. He knows how easy it is to become complacent, spiritually lazy, to be distracted by the world, proud. He knows how easy it is to be unloving. So He sends His word through an apostle Paul. And He sends helpers like Titus. And then when Paul and Titus, and then Timothy, we can throw him in there, can't be everywhere, in order to set in order the things that are lacking, the apostle says in Titus 1 verse 5, elders have been ordained in every church, so that it's through the means of the office bearers that God builds up His people. Sometimes uses the office bearers to point out their weaknesses, to call them to abound in every grace of the Christian life. I hope you see the beauty of that. What a beautiful relationship Paul had as a pastor and an apostle with the Corinthian congregation. Titus and other office bearers. What a beautiful thing to be able to start with, know that I love you. That's how he starts in verse 6. Know that I love you and that Titus loves you. And it's in that love that I point out your weakness, call you to confess that weakness. Don't be defensive, but receive what I say and abound also in this grace of giving for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, let this word stir you up to be liberal, generous, and your love for God and for others. And yes, let that be shown also in your giving when the collection plate goes by. And let me close with two reasons or incentives for growing in this grace. First, what verse 9 says is basically this. As you grow in the grace of giving, you will grow in your knowledge of what God has given you by His grace in Jesus Christ. Those who give grudgingly, who give with narrow hearts, they show that if they know the grace of God in Jesus Christ at all, they know it only in a meager amount. But those who abound, that is, those who overflow in their generosity towards others, come to recognize this is only a small reflection of the overflowing grace of God to me, a sinner, in my salvation through Jesus Christ. You don't want to have a narrow heart that only experiences a trickle of God's grace, do you? Then be broad-hearted. And may God pour out generously His grace in your experience and life. Then secondly, you maybe knew this was coming. What about the communion of the saints and the unity of the church? Well, let me ask it this way. Where do you think that was more enjoyed? In Macedonia or Corinth? And the answer isn't very difficult to come to, is it? In Corinth, they struggled with that. The enjoyment of the communion of the saints. The rich and the poor didn't have this rich experience of we're brothers and sisters in Christ. For the rich could talk a good game, but they wouldn't open themselves up, their hearts and their generosity to those who were poor. But in Macedonia, there was not only talk of loving and helping others, but there was action. What kind of a congregation, beloved, do we want Faith Protestant Reformed Church to be? Where there's good talk and no action, where there is a people who are willing to hear and then to say and then to show. We do love God. We are thankful for Jesus Christ and everything that He has done. And we desire to see in this congregation brother helping brother and sister helping sister. If that's what you want, then I say to you, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, giving. Amen. Father in heaven, cause us to see the depth of thy riches and love in Jesus Christ, for we who are so poor, that we may desire to abound in every grace. Deliver us from spiritual complacency. Deliver us from spiritual pride in which we would want to focus only on the things that we think that we do well and ignore other matters. But grant that we may be open, especially to thy word, but also to seeing how other saints abound in their Christian life, that we might set ourselves each day to growing and abounding in the graces that are ours in Jesus Christ. And so, bless us with rich fellowship with thee and with one another in the communion of the saints. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 348. We're going to sing this psalter number based on Psalm 122, stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6, 348, 1, 4, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.